The opportunity of starting over is a great blessing and at the same time a frightening challenge. It's rare whenever we get a chance to start over in something that really matters. Back in the day when I played golf, and Evan can testify to this, I often awarded myself mulligans, especially on the tee. I was real bad about getting the ball off the tee. But anyway, I had teachers, though, who would give a test over again if we did poorly on it. If the whole class did it poorly, we'd get it over again. And it's nice to have a do-over in that type of a situation. But there are some things that just cannot be changed. For instance, Esau learned this bitter lesson through experience in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Starting over will only involve things that can be changed and things that are under the control of our own will. Sadly, there are Christians who, as parents, look back with great regret. Time can make a huge difference, and there will be consequences to face in the prospect of an inability to do over. I'd like to look with you today about some things that can be starting over. For instance, we can start over in the forgiveness of God. What God offers us is really beyond description. We are described as being blind men who are given sight and prisoners freed from darkness. Look at with me at Isaiah 42 and 7. To open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. We are given new life as a child of God. We sang about that just a moment ago. We read over in Romans 6, 3 and 4 about as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a good start over. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. We can start over, and thankfully, at any time in our life. In Revelation 22, 17, notice the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. The invitation is open to all of us. And we can indeed start over. But many people find that to be something hard to believe. But Matthew 20, verses 3 through 16, we find Jesus talking about the owner of a vineyard, and he went out to hire laborers to work for him. And notice, as he went out the different hours of the day, he hired different people at different hours, and he agreed with them for a wage. Now notice that when these people came in to receive their wages, he gave the same wage to everybody. And the ones who came in first said, hey, hold it a minute. We were here all day. We bore the heat of the day, and we got the same wage this guy got that came in at the last minute. Well, the master of the vineyard said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. Many called, but few chosen. This is an aspect that was emphasized in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 about the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. It is God's option to do with the wages, as we're talking here, as he wills. Whether someone starts serving him very early and spends their whole life serving him, or someone who has a chance to start over late in life, they're going to get the same wages. The same wages. That's what the lesson is teaching us here. We have an example of something I think that's very interesting in regard to starting over, and that is about Zacchaeus and Jesus. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 4, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. You know, Zacchaeus never expected this day would be one that he would start over. And it probably shocked Zacchaeus that Jesus was even interested in him. Notice in Luke 19, 5 and 6, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. Very interesting little scenario. Here's a man who was a chief tax collector. Now, in the eyes of the people, he was a chief of sinners. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. And so, in order to do it, he climbed up in a tree. Now, Jesus comes along and calls him down and says, I must stay at your house. Now, the world was thinking about these sinners, and their feelings were expressed about Zacchaeus whenever they saw what he did. He brought Jesus into his house, and they said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, well, what do we conclude from this? Well, God's way of starting over always involves repentance. Now, notice this. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything away from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. When God gives you a chance to start over, you can do it. Here's a man that realized what he was doing and said, this is the way things are handled. Do you really trust God? Still, the call of repentance, you know, causes a lot of people to turn away. But do you really trust God? Jesus wants you to know that he is seeing you in the tree, just like Zacchaeus. He's looking for you. And notice in Luke 19:9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In the eyes of the world, that was pretty unlikely that he'd stay with Zacchaeus. Pretty unlikely. But you know, we can think about some possible excuses that Satan might offer to Zacchaeus to not even approach Jesus. He might be thinking, "Well, I'm far too evil. I'm just so evil. I can't live the life of a Christian. I can't do it. I've gone too far into sin." But these excuses that Satan offers were not adequate to deter Zacchaeus from inviting the Lord into his house. Now, we talked about Zacchaeus. Let's talk about Christians that have an opportunity to start over. And you say, "Well, just a minute now. I already started over and I became a Christian." Well, that's right. But we can possibly drift to a point where we must start over again. Look at Hebrews 2 and 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned, lest we drift away." It's possible that you or I might drift away. The church at Ephesus had a great start, but they lost something along the way. If you look at Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5, as Jesus addresses the seven churches, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary." So what's the problem? What's the problem? "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Their motivation was no longer love for Christ. They were just doing these things because that's what they did. You see how we can become guilty of the same thing. What does he say? "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." Now, that word repent implies start over. "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." That was a starting over situation that needed attention, because Jesus said, "I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." In many ways, this kind of starting over can be more difficult than the kind that we originally did when we became a Christian. You, as a Christian, are faced with the responsibility of renewing your conscience, overcoming pride, and having courage to change if you're going to start over. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Satan is in the way, offering you all kinds of excuses for not starting over. But when you realize it takes great faith, think about this. It takes great faith to leave the familiar. You possibly are a child of God who has just slipped and you're into a familiar lifestyle, but it's not right. It's opposed to what God would have you to be. Well, Israel left Egypt and left the familiar behind. In Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to them as well, and the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. What do you mean? There's no faith? That's right. They didn't have faith in God. Look at the things that they complained about. In Numbers 11, 4 through 6, look at this. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fishes which we freely ate in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, think about the great thing that God had done for them in delivering them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then look at them in the wilderness complaining about meat and fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. What? That's right. That's right. But do you know something? Most Christians are going to find themselves lost because they let little things like this defeat them. That's right. They let the trivialities of life take control of them. And because their faith is not strong and they're not able to overcome the familiar and get back on the right track, away they drift. Away they drift. And that's a good time for us to stop and think. Where are you right now? Where are you right now? Or what is it that's holding you back from fully serving the Lord? Just as he did with the rich young ruler, Jesus sees things the way they are. And he knows what's in your heart. He knows there's some things you got to let go of. Question is, will you? Notice in Mark 10, beginning with verse 21, Jesus looked on the rich young ruler and he loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Well, that's okay. That's okay. I'll sell what I have. And I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. But just a minute. What, you sell all that I have? That's too hard. And the rich young ruler was sad. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. His problem wasn't immorality. No. He had kept the law of Moses. He was faithful to it. What was his problem? He had great wealth. And the Lord realized that this covetousness in him would prevent him from being pleasing to the Father. He said, here's the one thing that you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. Your treasure needs to be in heaven. That's where it needs to be. There's a lot of folks, I'm afraid, who refuse to start over because of covetousness. But ultimately, what is required in this coming back and being or starting over is being converted again. Notice this happened to Peter. Now, and I have to rely on New American Standard Version for the wording of this. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have," New American Standard, "been converted, been returned to me, strengthen your brethren." That's what is the essence of that. Peter had to start over again. What had he done? He had denied the Lord. The Lord told him he was going to do it. He did it. But he had to start over. This change was so great in Peter, that we see a fantastic result, that he became outspoken in the cause of Christ, even an apostle of Jesus Christ and an ambassador for Christ. But what did it mean? Well, this change that takes place is something that Jesus describes himself as being on the outside looking in. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but I want you to get the picture of this, Revelation 3 and 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Where is the Lord picturing himself here? On the outside looking in. Knocking at the door. That's where he is whenever we are pursuing things in our life that are not right. We are not following his path of righteousness, and therefore, he's on the outside looking in and knocking at the door. There's a difference between starting over and duplicating sin. Let me explain what I mean by this. Some people start over with some regret and temporarily change their actions, but they don't change their heart. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." What does he say here? If you sorrow in a godly manner, you'll change your mind. And changing your mind will lead to salvation, and it's not something to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. Whenever you are locked in worldly sorrow, you're not really ready to change. Sorry you got caught. You aren't going to let that happen again. That's not the sorrow that Paul is speaking of here with regard to a Christian. You may have some pain, but what does this sorrow of the world do? It goes back and does the same thing again. There's no real change of mind that has taken place. Change brought about by faith will take enormous risks. those at Ephesus who wish to repent of their belief in magic. Oh, I'm sorry, I have it already there. Those who in Ephesus who were believers in magic arts did not have a yard sale and sell all their books. Now, you know, today we would, something they didn't want, we'd say, well, we don't have a yard sale, we'll just get rid of all this stuff. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They took all their books, and there were a lot of them, took all of their books and burned them. Look at Acts 19 with me, if you will. Verse 18. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily. You see, a person who really repents takes drastic action. This past week, I received news that a brother in Christ who I baptized, had the pleasure of teaching the gospel to, passed from this life. And the one thing I really remember about him, his wife told this story. He obeyed the gospel, and it was just so wonderful. And whenever they got home, she heard him in the kitchen making some noise. And she thought, what's he doing in there? And what he's doing is he had all these bottles of alcohol he kept on top of the refrigerator. And he's got them down, sitting down here on the counter, and he's dumping them down the drain. And she said, what are you doing? He said, well, I don't want this anymore. And if I give it to somebody, I'll encourage them to drink it. So I'm just going to throw it away. And he dumped every bottle down the drain. Every bottle. I don't know what it was worth or anything like that. But I know that that's the right attitude. The right attitude. Just like these people over here who took their books of magic and burned them in the public so people could see. No more do I have any part in this. No more do I have anything to do with it. And, you know, like Zacchaeus, others will be affected by your decision to start over. Others will be affected. With just look at what Zacchaeus, if he decided that following Jesus would be just too much of a financial burden, too much sacrifice, what would have been the effect of that? What would have been the effect of it? Well, his friends, and especially his family, would likely never have known the Lord. But he didn't have anything to do with that. You know, a saying is often, we get chimney scripture, don't we, Evan? But there's one saying that's attributed to Edmund Burke that I think is really pertinent to this. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. That's right. And in this case, this man took action. Just like the people over in Ephesus did. Took action. And you know, these principles can be applied to us and our duties as Christians as well. For instance, we have a responsibility in our relationship to our mate. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her with the cleansing of the washing of water and the word, that he might present himself to her a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. We have a responsibility to our mate. And we have a responsibility and efforts to grow as a Christian, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. We have a responsibility in reaching the lost. And notice, in reaching the lost, we're doing what Jesus was doing. Seeking and saving the lost. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, here it is. Here's our commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we have a responsibility in our attitude towards other Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All these responsibilities are ours, and they are all part of this change that takes place. I want to say this as firmly as I know how. You will never regret beginning again. If you're outside of Christ and you become a child of God, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. After meeting with Jesus, Zacchaeus enjoyed a victorious life. Today, salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham, and Christ came to save that which was lost. Jesus is on the outside, knocking at the door right now. The question is, do you hear him knocking? If you need to start over by obeying the gospel, do you hear him knocking? He wants to come in. And if you need to start over as an erring child of God, he's knocking. He wants to come in. Do you hear him?